And just for the sake of getting the context and in the flow of this passage, I'm going to begin in verse number 11. This is what the scriptures tell us. We do not cease to pray for you, to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereof I also labor, striving according to this working which worketh in me mightily. Now this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. It's a continuation of Paul's prayer for the church. And I want to remind you that the first thing that he did was he explained to them how he was praying for them. And as he comes to the end of that prayer, he makes the statement, I am praying, I don't cease to pray, that you would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. He then gives all the reasons that they should be encouraged. And then he makes the statement in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The point that Paul's making is that as I pray that you would be strengthened, I know that there are tools that God uses to strengthen you. And those tools that he uses to strengthen you are there to ground you in the faith. And as your faith becomes strong and stable and settled, then you will be in a position to be strengthened by God. And so I want to summarize this little section right here by this simple statement. Paul wanted the Christians at Colossae to understand why he was comforted in spite of the challenges that he faced. He's in prison when he writes this. And he wants them to understand why he was so diligent in his ministry with them. And so to understand what Paul's trying to drive at, there are a couple of observations that the text develops that I want us to just look at this morning. The first observation that we have from this scripture is that Paul saw a connection between these Christians being strengthened, their faith being settled, and his ministry to them. Let me say that again. Paul saw a connection between these Christians being strengthened in their faith, and their faith being settled, and his ministry among them. I'll put it like this. If they're going to be strengthened in the midst of suffering, then they must have a grounded faith. They're not going to be strong and settled unless their faith is strong and settled. If they're going to have a grounded faith, then someone must be the one teaching them and encouraging them and reminding them. It's true that we can grow through our own study of God's word, but what's also true is that we need other people in our lives who will remind us of the scriptures. And Paul says, if you're going to have a settled faith, a grounded faith, then I have to minister the word to you. Somebody has to encourage you. And then the third kind of, if these are true, since these are true, here's what Paul's saying. Since God appointed him to that ministry, he was persistent to fulfill his calling for their growth into Christ's likeness. In other words, the first thing that we see in the passage is that Paul sees if they're going to be strengthened, as he's praying for them to have, then they have to have a settled faith. And if they have to have a settled faith, somebody has to minister to them. And Paul says, this is why I'm so diligent in what I'm doing. The second observation that we find in this passage is that Paul wanted them to understand how he looked at his ministry. And let's go ahead and look at some of the key phrases that we find in these verses that kind of explain Paul's view of the work that he's doing. The first phrase we find is in verse 23. He says, I, Paul, am made a minister. That statement tells us that Paul did not seize this position like he aspired to be this minister to them. Rather, he's in that position because God put him there. In fact, when we look at Paul's life practically, Paul was an unbeliever. Paul was going out trying to take Christians and throw them into prison. Paul was no proponent of the gospel. And God seized him on the road to Damascus, and he confronts him in his rebellion, and he puts him into the ministry. And Paul is humbled, and he embraces the gospel. But Paul says, I didn't make myself a minister to you. This is something that God put me to do. The second phrase that stands out is the phrase, I now rejoice in suffering for you. One of the things that's phenomenal about Paul's attitude is that as he's writing these words to the church, he's in prison. In fact, a lot of the epistles that Paul wrote were written from prison. This is one of those prison epistles. And he says, look, even though I'm suffering, I'm rejoicing. And the reason I'm rejoicing in these hardships is because I'm confident that it's going to cause you to grow and mature in the faith. And so I have the big picture in mind. I'm more concerned about your growth and how God is going to accomplish that growth in you than I am my own well-being at the time. In verse 24, we see another phrase. He says, I fill up the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul basically says that his afflictions were connected to his association with Christ and his ministry. In other words, he says, I understand that I'm in prison because I'm a Christian, because I represent the gospel ministry, because I have proclaimed the gospel. That's why I'm in prison, not because I'm a lawbreaker, I've done something terrible. But the fact is that I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that because I'm suffering affliction, not for my own folly, but for the sake of the gospel and for Christ's sake. And he says, but ultimately, it's for the sake of his body. It's so that the church would grow. If Paul was going to shrink back from his association with Christ and from his gospel ministry, all those churches would suffer. And so he said, that's okay. I'm willing to do that. In verse 25, he says, I made a minister according to the dispensation of God. That word dispensation simply means an administration. And so the idea is he's saying God is the supreme ruler of all things. He rules his creation. He rules the church. He's the head of the church. And God saw fit in his rule, his administration, to take me, to place me in a position as an ambassador for Christ. And I'm willing to function in that capacity. He's made me a minister in his administration. He's placed me there. And so I'm totally comfortable and I'm totally willing to do what I'm doing here. And then he says in verse 25, it's given to me for you. The ministry wasn't about Paul. He wasn't doing it for his own sake. He wasn't doing it because he wanted to make a name for himself. He was simply doing it because he loved those people and he wanted to see them grow into Christ's likeness. And then the last statement that really stood out to me as he talks about his view of his ministry is he says that this ministry was to fulfill the word of God. In other words, what Paul was doing, and he's going to talk a little bit about the fact that his ministry is to Gentile believers. It was taking the gospel from a Jewish origin to the nations. Paul is saying, look, what I'm doing is actually the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He's connecting statements made in the Old Testament that weren't fully understood by Old Testament saints, that weren't fully understood until this point in time. And he's saying, I want you to realize that what I'm doing is the fulfillment of what God said would happen, going all the way back from Genesis to this point in time. So that's how Paul viewed his ministry. A third observation I want to look at is this. Paul wanted them to understand how thrilling it was to do what he was doing. Paul viewed serving the Lord and proclaiming these truths as the most thrilling thing that he could possibly do. And I want you to see what he says here. Verse 26, he says this. He's proclaiming the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations. You know, my kids are going through this stage where they're really interested in mysteries and they're really interested in solving cases. Why is that? Because there's something exciting about discovering something that is hidden and that has some kind of significance to you. And when he uses the term mystery, he uses that term basically indicating that there is a truth it's been true for all of humanity. It's always been true, but it's not been revealed by God until a certain point in time. And so from the beginning of from creation all the way through the Old Testament saints, there were certain truths that when you read in the scriptures, now from our vantage point, we can understand them, we can see them. But those Old Testament saints didn't quite see it as clearly because it hadn't been revealed fully. It hadn't been laid out. And Paul says, what I'm getting to do is I'm getting to learn from God these mysteries, these truths that they've always been there, but now they're being revealed more fully. I'm getting to actually deal with those truths. He says in verse 26, he says, now is made manifest to the saints. He's saying, I'm having the opportunity to not just receive these from God, but to lay these out to his people so that together we can rejoice in these wonderful truths. He says in verse 27, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What he's now doing is he's talking about what it is. He says basically what the mystery is that God was not just going to save the Jewish people. The gospel wasn't just for God's chosen people. The gospel is for all nations. The gospel is for all people groups. The gospel is not just supposed to start in Jerusalem, but it's supposed to go to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And he's saying, what I am so thrilled to be able to do is explain that the riches of God's glory are not just being revealed to Jewish people, but to all nations. I'm getting to explain that. I'm getting to do that. And yes, I'm in prison, but you know what? I'm getting to proclaim the most wonderful message ever. He then goes in verse 27 and he explains it further. He says it's this, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's an incredible statement. Now, when he says Christ in you, I don't think he's just referring to the individual believer. I think he's saying, look, Christ in the Gentile. The Gentiles were a people who were separated from the gospel. The Gentiles were a group of people that lived in paganism, that were steeped in idolatry, that lived lives that were dominated by their flesh. When Jewish people thought of Gentiles, they thought of them as unclean, and they wanted to keep a distance from them. And basically what Paul's saying is this, look, the Gentiles are now God's people through the gospel. These people who were separated and isolated and walking around in darkness and living lives of vanity, these people now have Christ in them, and it is the presence of Christ that gives them hope, that gives them the steadfast assurance that they're going to stand complete before Christ someday at his appearing. And so Paul says, look, what I'm getting to do is the greatest thing I could ever do. I will tell you that handling God's word is one of the most amazing opportunities that a person could ever have. And Paul's trying to explain that in this scripture. The third observation that really stands out to me is that Paul wanted them to understand why he was so persistent in this ministry. Paul wanted them to understand why getting thrown in prison didn't stop him from telling people about Christ. Getting thrown in prison didn't stop him from proclaiming the gospel, from writing epistles, from praying for God's people. In fact, being in prison just gave Paul more time to think about those people, gave more time for him to express his heart towards them as he writes these letters. It gave him more time to think about the glories of the gospel, and it gave him more time to reach into the lives of people who would never have come in contact with the gospel. Those people that had to watch him in prison, those people that he stood before as he's giving a defense of the gospel, Paul wants them to understand why he's persistent in this ministry. And so in verse 28, he says, we preach, we proclaim the truth. We warn every man. He says, we compel people to embrace these truths. Verse 28, he says, we teach every man. We take the time to just lay out sequentially the truth so that they can understand these things. He says, why do we do this? That we may present every man perfect in Christ. Paul's desire that consumed him was that every person that came into contact with him, whether it was through face-to-face conversation, whether it was through writing his letters, whether it was through preaching in the open, whether it was through a person being chained to him in prison, Paul wanted every person that he came in contact with to embrace the gospel and then to grow into Christ's likeness, to become more like Jesus. That was his passion. The last thing I'll mention under this observation is in verse 29. He says, I labor according to his working. You know why Paul was so diligent in his ministry? Because Paul understood that God would empower him and work through him and accomplish mighty things if he was faithful. In other words, he was motivated because he had the confidence that God would work through his labors. You might say, well, what can I learn this morning from the truths that are there? I think there's a lot we can learn, but let me just share with you a couple things that I jotted down that I'm reflecting on today, and I hope you will as well. We're all appointed to some sphere of influence to minister in the word. Nobody that's listening is an apostle. Some of you might be pastors, but probably most of you are just average folks in the church, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a grandparent. Let me tell you that God has put you in a unique sphere of influence, and God wants you to be faithful in that place. He's appointed you to a place to minister in the word. A second thought that comes to my mind is this: God may call us to suffer for the sake of the people that we're serving, so that through our faithfulness, they will go on to greater lengths of spiritual maturity. God doesn't enjoy watching people suffer. God doesn't like seeing us squirm and go through difficulty. But God knows that sometimes one of the most effective ways for us to minister to people is for us to bear under a burden for a season so that they can see that what we believe is real. It actually impacts our lives. It actually changes how we look at the world. And Paul understood that being in prison was one of the tools God used to make the word more effectual in the lives of the people he was ministering to. A third thing is that handling God's word is one of the most enriching labors we'll ever encounter. Yeah, I've spent a lot of time in my garden over the last couple of days. I love the garden. I absolutely love watching things grow. It's